My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, Lord, and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Draw your attention this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to read verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Scripture says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." The ministry of Elijah is well chronicled in the Word of God. The 17th, 18th, 19th, and 21st chapters of the book of 1 Kings and the 1st and 2nd chapters of the book of 2 Kings records the life of Elijah. The Lord Jesus Christ mentions Elijah and his earthly ministry. If you'll remember, over in the 5th chapter of the book of James, James mentions Elijah, calls him a righteous man in referencing the prayers of Elijah. "For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," is what James says concerning prayer. And the comparison that he's making is to a man named Elijah being a righteous man, and the fact that his prayers availed much. He's a prominent character in the Word of God, this man Elijah. He's a benefit to the anyone in any walk of life that desires a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be the smallest of the sheep on the pew or whether it be any minister of the gospel. Any and all can learn from the ministry of Elijah and the things that he spoke and the challenges that he faced. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I'd like to point out four prophecies of Elijah. Four prophecies of Elijah that I believe are the most comforting prophecies of Elijah. I won't say the four prophecies, the four comforting prophecies of Elijah, because there's probably more. Certain there's more. But there's four in particular that are on our mind this morning. And I pray that the Lord will be with us as we look at these specific prophecies that Elijah spoke that brought specific comfort to the people of God. And the first is which, in the verse that I've just read to you, the Scripture says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of oil shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." The first prophecy of comfort that Elijah gives us that we want to look at this morning is that God will sustain thee. God will bless and keep you. You know, what comforting words this was to the context that's given us here. You know, not only is it comforting because of the mouth of the man from whom it came, but it's comforting concerning the circumstances that this particular woman who he was talking to found herself in. She found herself in the midst of a drought, in the midst of having a lack of groceries on the pantry shelves. You know, I am convinced that I'm hesitant to use the word impossible. But it is a challenge. It is a challenge. And that's the reason why that since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presseth into it. Whenever the Scripture says that we're pressing into it, that means it takes a challenge to be able to understand some things in the Word of God. And to be able to understand the circumstance of this chapter is a challenge to people today because of how much God has blessed us. Does any of your pantry shelves look like this particular sister's did, where there was just enough oil and just enough meal to make a cake for her and her son to eat and then to die? I don't think I'd be speaking presumptuously if I said that none of ours looked that way this morning. And the reason why that it's a challenge is because it's hard for us to put ourselves in her shoes to be able to see what she faced whenever this man named Elijah, this man who she had never met, the one who God had already shown how He is able to sustain the obedient and to be able to keep them in their way. He sent him. He said that He told him that there should not rain fall upon the earth for 3 years. No rain for 3 years. That's what Elisha's cry was. I told you that I was going to preach on the comforting prophecies of Elijah. You know, that'd be one that's not real comforting, would it be now if we preached on that particular prophecy? It's not going to rain for 3 years. That was not something that was comforting to the people who heard those truths and what a truth it was. Because it didn't rain upon the earth. But the Lord sent Elijah to the head of a brook and He said that you'll drink of the brook and he'll have the ravens provide for him there. And the ravens provided for him and the brook provided for him, just as God had promised him if he would be obedient and go to the head of the brook, that I will give you and I'll sustain you there. One of the first lessons for a child of God whenever they begin to serve the Lord is to be able to trust in the Lord and the Lord alone. And that is the Lord alone that will provide for you. And that's what He's showing Elijah through his life. He said, you go to the head of a brook. And I'll feed you there. A raven. I don't know about you, but have you ever watched a raven? You ever watched I guess the closest comparison you could make to a raven, I guess, is a crow. If I have a despising of a particular bird, it'd be a crow. They aggravate. You get in your garden, you get into everything. They run the songbirds off that you like to listen to. They're just a nuisance. We took a particular pleasure in ridding ourselves of them down on the farm whenever we had an opportunity. And I know some people would say, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, kill those things that you're not going to eat. And I discourage you from ever thinking that you're going to eat a crow. even though we've used that figurative line of speech before, that we've all eaten a little crow. I wouldn't encourage you to literally eat a crow pie or anything else that's not anything to eat. But it's still something that's necessary at times whenever they become such a nuisance that they begin to cause a hindrance to production on a farm. And so, but this particular message that God sent to Elijah, but one of the things that you've ever seen, if you've ever seen a raven, have you ever seen them be very giving even to another raven? Have you ever seen them even be willing to come off of anything that they have? No, they wallow in the things in which they engulf themselves in. But here the Lord has told Elijah, I'll have a raven sustain you there. I tell you, Elijah's learned a lesson here. And then whenever the brook dried up and when the Lord sent him, he said, I'm sending you to a city. He says up in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Comes to the gate of the city, and he cries unto this widow whom the Lord has called to sustain him there and commanded to sustain Elijah, and is told her, and he tells her whenever he cries unto her to fetch him a little water and also fetch him a cake. And you know, she tells him, she says, you don't understand my circumstance. You know, you don't understand the fix that I'm in. I don't have enough to be able to share. I've only got enough for me and my son to eat and to die. That was going to be their last meal. But the Lord, through the mouth of Elijah, through his prophecy, cries unto her and says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. God will sustain you in your obedience whenever you're obedient unto him. The Lord knows that you have need of those things. And whenever you find yourselves at a crossroads of thinking, I've got to make a choice. I've either got to serve God or either I've got to provide for my family. I've got to make a choice today. I've either got to decide to take this promotion, which I know is not going to be good for my service to God, or either I've got to decide that I'm just going to stay where I am and serve God and maybe not be able to meet my family. Let me tell you something, child of God. The Lord knows what you have in need of, and whenever you serve Him, God will sustain you. And that this lesson teaches us that He did sustain this sister. He did keep her. That cruse of oil never failed. That meal was there every time she went back. And you say, Brother Will, did you think she just mismeasured? Not a bit. Not a bit. She's not like a lot of us brethren that mismeasure probably when we cook. You know, she's not like a lot of us that probably find our way in the kitchen and probably going to mismeasure something. If you want to eat something, we're going to cook. Ain't no doubt about it that whenever a sister that's been in the kitchen a good bit, whenever she looks at a tablespoon spatula, I don't even know what you call them, versus a teaspoon versus a half a tablespoon, so they know what they look like. I don't have a clue. You know, whenever the labels wear off of them, you better watch out if you're going to eat anything that I'm going to season, because I don't have a clue which one is which. I don't, you know, I know a teaspoon is smaller than a tablespoon, but I can't tell you which one it is. This particular sister knew what she had. She knew what she had in that kitchen. It was not that she mismeasured. It's that God had His blessings unto him, and He sustained her in her obedience unto Him. A Gentile woman. For the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith before preached the gospel unto Abraham, that teaches us that the faith in the Lord, that trust in the Lord did not come through the law, but it came before unto one that was before the law named Abraham. And here you got a Gentile who also exercises faith and trust in the Lord. What a beautiful story. And the Lord pointed that out in Luke chapter 4 to a bunch of Jews that did not want to hear that there was any way that a Gentile person could exercise trust and faith in God. But He clearly showed them that they could. There were many widows in Israel during the days of Elias, is what the Lord said. But save unto none of them was Elias sent, but unto a widow woman of Sarepta, of the city of Zidon. And I tell you, the scripture teaches us here that the mouth of the prophet Elijah came unto her and offered her the comforting words that God will sustain you and keep you in your obedience. You know, the children of God face so many challenges in the world. And whenever I say that it's a challenge to be able to put ourselves in these shoes of this particular sister because of the blessings of God upon us, I'm not belittling you to the point where I don't think you have any challenges to where you would not need to trust in God that God is going to sustain you. I'm just saying that this very image is hard for us to be able to portray. But I tell you, all the children of God face many challenges here in this world. And may you find comfort in believing and in trusting that God will sustain you. The same God that sustained this widow woman will sustain you in the things that you face here in this world. Comforting prophecies of Elijah. That meal of oil shall not, that cruse of oil shall not fail. And the meal shall not waste. It'll be there. You know, every time she went to that bag where the meal was, she found meal there just as the word of God had had promised. I pray to God this morning, my prayer is that the people of God would trust in that the Lord's ways will sustain them. That faith and trust in Him is the sustenance that we need to be able to make it in this world. Man has sought to himself many inventions, but only the word of the Lord, it shall stand. That's what's going to stand, is trust in the way that the Lord says do things. And that's exactly what this sister did. You know, the second prophecy I'd like for us to take a look at this morning is found in two particular chapters, but it's the same lesson that's contained in both of them. It's in chapter 18 and also over in chapter 21. You'll remember that Elijah was, as I've already made reference to, Elijah had cried that it would not rain for 3 years. It would not rain for 3 years. The particular king over Israel at this time was a man named Ahab. And I know I reference him a good bit. But Scripture kind of makes him an easy target to be able to make a lot of examples with. Scripture kind of sets up not only him but his wife as an example of failed leadership. And not only here in the Old Testament, but the Apostle John mentions that particular name over in the book of Revelation in the second chapter. Mentions the name Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, and I don't believe that there was a literal person at the church at Thyatira named Jezebel. I think that the scripture is referencing a person in the midst of their congregation that was behaving as Jezebel did in the Old Testament, and that's the reason why her name is mentioned. But in this particular context, whenever Elijah cries that it shall not rain upon the earth for 3 years, you can imagine the stress that puts the leader under. To be leader of a country at a time when the heavens dried up and there was no rain upon the earth. You ever noticed how throughout the course of history, even poor leaders who have nothing to do a lot of times with some of the financial gain of people in a certain country. Their policies didn't bring about the financial gain. It wasn't their ideas. It may have even been their predecessor who came up with some laws and things like that he benefited from, because during his presidency or during his leadership, people made bukus of money. You know, I've got some kin people, and no, I'm not going to mention a specific president, but while they were president, they'll tell me over and over again, I made the most money. And I keep thinking, but it was not because of things that he did. He was trying to do what he could to get as much of it from me. It had nothing to do with him. But they love him because of the gain that they had while he was leader. Well, here, Ahab is a leader at a time when nobody's getting any gain. Do I believe it's his fault? Yes, I do believe it is. I believe that the heavens were dried up because of his wickedness and the Lord refusing to bless that country because he was so wicked. And whenever in the midst of that 3 years, the scripture tells us in verse 1 of chapter 18 that it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Boy, don't you know that this was a pleasant task for Elijah? Did I say, I know I've already said it before, but here to reestablish it, all of us can learn from the ministry of Elijah, because all of us are called at times to do things that aren't pleasant. And here he's got to go face the man whose fault it is that the heavens have been dried up. He's been called to go and to go seek his face. To sort of summarize what takes place down to verse 15, which is the prophecy that I want to grab. To sort of summarize to get us there, Ahab has a right-hand man named Obadiah. But the scripture takes careful time to make mention that Obadiah was a man who feared God greatly. Who feared God greatly. He was a man that in the midst of the persecution of the prophets of God, that whenever Jezebel had sent out to go and to have the prophets of God slain, Obadiah took them and removed them and put them in a hiding place because he knew what a wicked decree that was. He knew how wrong that was for that king to go and to slay those prophets. He had such a great fear of God, he refused to carry forth that order in disobedience unto the Father in heaven, and he hid those prophets. He feared God greatly. And whenever the Lord has called Elijah to go and to go and face Ahab, the one that he runs into is Obadiah. Because Obadiah is the one that Ahab has sent. Ahab's taken half the country to go and seek for Elijah. Obadiah's got the other half. And he runs into Obadiah. And Elijah tells him, he said, "You go and you tell Ahab where I am. You go and you tell him where he is, where I am." You know, if anything of the life of Ahab would teach us anything, what he is he's a bully. He's a bully. That's one of the descriptions that will describe him. He's a weak, pathetic bully. That's a good description of Ahab and his leadership. And one of the things that is so fearful to Obadiah is he knows that if he goes, he says, "Peradventure that I go and I tell Ahab that I have run into you, the Lord is going to call you and remove you," because he knew that God was going to protect Elijah. He knew that he was going to protect him. And he said, "If I go and I tell Ahab that I've run into you, the Lord is going to remove you so that you don't have to face him. And whenever I bring Ahab here, he's going to be in wrath. He's going to be full of wrath towards me because I've run into you and because I've gone and sought him and he's come here and you're not here. And you're not here." You know, he's in turmoil because he works for a bully. You know, if there's one thing that I despise, and I look back on my immature years in life, in times whenever in school, there'd be things and certain ones getting picked on by one or the other, and I did not do what would be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. I can't stand before you and tell you today that I was the cause of a lot of it. But I can't sit back and tell you that I was innocent in it either, that I didn't participate at the expense of some other people that were being bullied by others. Now, you want to talk about some things that whenever those thoughts cross your mind, keep you up a little bit. You know, I don't have a great desire to go back to class reunions. They don't invite the preacher, by the way, to go to the festivities that take place outside of it. You know, they know that things are going to be going on there that they don't necessarily want me to be there. And I'm thankful for that. But I don't really, you know, I don't have a desire. But, you know, I'd like to go say I'm sorry to a few of them. Because, you know, I believe that I possess the ability to be able to cut off some of that. I believe I had the influence that if I would have had the fortitude to do what was right, that I would have done it. But I didn't do it. And I tell you, one thing I despise seeing today is somebody being bullied. It can really get a crawl of me, and one of the things that I've tried to make specific mention to my kids about is to protect people who are being bullied and to certainly never be one themselves. You know, I don't think parents today, you say, "Brother Will, do you think we ought to get that specific in our raising?" You better believe I do. I think you ought to get real specific in things that you need to tell them to stay away from and things that you need to tell them to do is right. And I'm not blaming my parents because I knew it was wrong whenever I saw it. But I will tell you that I was never told to stand up for people in that particular case. I was never specifically told that. But you know, this context here is Obadiah has been bullied and he finds himself in fear. And he says, "If I go and I get him and I fetch him and I come here, he's going to be full of wrath towards me. He's going to bring about, just make things terrible upon me." And Elijah tells him down in verse 15, he said, "Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely shew myself unto him today.'" You know, one of the prophecies of Elijah that he spoke unto the people that brought great comfort to the people of God is that the wicked oppressors will face judgment. They will face the man of God. They will be judged for the things that they have done. He said, "You go and you tell him that today I will stand face to face with him." You know, I remember as a young child, I couldn't have been any older than 3 because my grandmother moved down to our neck of the woods where I grew up when I was 3 years old. My mama's daddy passed away then, and my mom and daddy moved my grandmother and my aunt down to the country. And so I couldn't have been older than 3 because this particular event took place at their house in Milledgeville. But I can remember we were out there playing in the front yard, and you say, "Brother Will, you have a memory from 3, I must, because I'm about to tell you something. I remember it just as vivid as I can. I can remember my grandpa one time. I can remember seeing him. He passed away whenever I was 3 years old, so I've got memories from that old. They're not that vivid, but I can vividly remember there being some bullies out there on a bicycle. And that was back in the day when you played outside as a kid. We were told to play outside. We were outside. And I can remember them bullies coming along and telling us that they wanted to go fishing and that we had to dig up a bunch of worms for them to take and go fishing with. And in Milledgeville, Georgia, in the middle of a subdivision, it ain't like you on the banks of a river somewhere and you just go dig a hole and get a bunch of worms. That was an impossible task to tell me and my sister to do. And all day long, I can remember if we saw them coming on in bicycles, we'd hit that tree and we'd go up that tree and we'd hide. And I was scared. I can remember being fearful that these boys had given this command to me and my sister. They were bullies. They had said if we didn't, that they were going to beat us up. But I can remember when I saw my daddy's truck pulling that afternoon. And he was coming up to spend the night on Saturday night, as he often did while we were up there. He worked all day Saturday. And after he got off work, he'd come up. And I can remember seeing his truck pull in. And there was no fear anymore. There was no fear when those bullies came. Matter of fact, they came. But I didn't worry about them saying anything to me because I knew that my protector was there. And make no mistake about it, children of God, there are wicked oppressors in this world today. And it may not be me that they answer to. If they do something to you in front of you, it may be me that they answer to. But even if it's not me, you make no mistake about it, the wicked oppressors of this world will face judgment for the things that they have done. The 75th Psalm and the 8th verse, the Scripture says that in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And the Scripture says that the wine is red, and he poureth out the indignation, poureth out the dregs thereof, but the wicked drink thereof. They drink the cup of the wrath of God. He will judge the things of the wicked, works of the wicked oppressors here in this world. And oh, how comforting that had to be for this Obadiah that had heard it. I will stand there. I will face it. You know, Obadiah had to know something's going to happen today. You know, this is not going to continue to linger on anymore. He's not just going to go away. The Lord's not just going to send him away. He's going to face this wicked leader today. He's going to face him today. You know, that had to be comforting to know that something's got to change today. And you know, if you've ever read this particular chapter, you know what happened. He called him to the forefront. He called his prophets to the forefront. And he said, "You do it today. You call and cry unto your God. You set up your fire and see if he'll consume the offering." And we know the story. They didn't consume the offering of the false prophets. Elijah even mocked them to say, "Peradventure your God even sleepeth and need to be awake." They cut themselves to try to cry unto their God to consume the altar that they had created. But Elijah trusted in the Lord. And he went, he poured buckets full of water all over the offering, poured it in a trench all around the bottom, and cried unto the God of heaven. And the God of heaven sent down a fire upon that offering. I tell you, child of God, today this was comforting to that man Obadiah to know that leader was about to be faced today. He said, "You go and you tell him that he shall stand before my face today." You know, over in chapter 21, along the same context, and I won't spend much time here to be able to get to the other two. He says, whenever he had heard of the vineyard of Naboth being taken by Ahab and Jezebel and them slaying Naboth the Jezreelite. If you remember, Naboth had a vineyard that Ahab wanted. And when he wouldn't sell it to him, he goes and cries on his bed, and Jezebel comes and says, "I'll get it for you, and I'll take care of that. You don't worry about that." And she goes and she makes a false accusation against him. They bring charges against Naboth and they have him slain. And then Ahab gets his vineyard. Well, it says down in verse 19, it says Elijah was told by God, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." It says over in verse 23, in regards to Jezebel's end, it says, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat of Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." You see, the wicked oppressors will face judgment for the oppression of the righteous in the eyes of God. I tell you, you know, the There's times whenever you see the good people done wrong, and you know, it's not the easiest thing to go and to tell them to trust in the Lord and wait on the Lord, that He will take care of this. Because, you know, a lot of times what you're telling them to do is even wait until the Lord comes back out of the sky. Because there may be some things that you don't get to see the judgment of here in this world. And the civil government that God has established and instituted of the world may not punish them for the things that they have done. But I tell you, there will not be one act or work by the wicked that God will not judge whenever He comes back on that final judgment day. They will stand in judgment for every single work that they have done. And may we find comfort in that. Comforting prophecies of Elijah. God shall sustain thee. The wicked oppressors will face their judge. Be comforted by that. The third I'd like for us to point out is back in the 18th chapter, where the Scripture tells us that after the offering challenge, if you will, that took place, the commandment came from Elijah in verse 40 to go and to take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He slew the prophets of Baal. And he turns and he looks to Ahab down in verse 41. And he told him, he said, get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. The third comforting prophecy of Elijah is that God will send showers of blessings. God will send showers of blessings. Can you imagine what that sound of thunder sounded like to those that had not been rained upon for 3 years? You know, I've said before that depending upon the context of a certain thing in Scripture, it could be positive in one context, could be negative in another. We know that the Scripture, according to Matthew chapter 14, according to Mark chapter 8, utilizes that when the apostles were in the midst of the sea, that whenever the storm came upon them, the Scripture utilizes that as a trial of their faith. And it's talking about a storm. It's a comparison of a storms of life. There are trials of life. And it's not at the time that we're going through it, it's very hard to endure. I made that reference a few weeks ago whenever I was telling you about being in the trailer down in the middle of the peanut field down in middle Georgia whenever that Arctic blast came through. I'm telling you, I'm not saying that I felt like they did that night, because obviously I didn't feel like I was just going to drown. But you know, it was a very troubling thing to just lay there and not be able to get rest and not be able to rest whenever I was flat wore out. And you say, Brother Will, if you were tired enough, then you would have gone to sleep. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you everything I had to do that week, because I don't want to be a poor, poor, pitiful me. But I can tell you, I was tired, but I couldn't go to sleep because of the storm that was going on outside. It kept me up. But that doesn't mean that every time it's used that it's talking about something that's a trial. There's times whenever we read of rain, whenever we read that it's a great blessing from God from on high, that those storm clouds, that they heard those storm clouds coming, that they could see the rain. He told him, he said, for there's a sound of abundance of rain, which was telling them there's about to be showers of blessings that have been lacking here for 3 years. God's about to send some rain. You know, that's what we need in our times of trials, is to trust that God's about to send some rain. You know, last night whenever I was at the hospital, and you know, if you ever find yourself needing to try to picture what it may have looked like whenever the Lord was walking the earth during His earthly ministry, and sick people were literally brought to the feet of Jesus to be healed. Whenever we read that over in Mark chapter 2 that the room was so full that those who bore their friend who was born of four, who carried him upon a bed, couldn't even get into the room where the Lord was because they were in there being healed by Jesus, that they let him down through the ceiling. And you know, if you look for that look for that literally in a church setting, that's kind of not something that you see. You know, we see throngs of people come out to be spiritually healed, but not because they're literally sick of disease, of fleshly disease. But if you want to get a glimpse of the closest thing that I can tell you that those sort of settings would have looked like, is go to an emergency room. And I'm not, I don't know the efficiency of the one that I was at last night, but there were some there when I got there in the waiting room, and some of those same ones were there as I left, two plus hours after that. Some of them holding children in their arms, child crying. You can tell by the demeanor on their face and the color of their cheeks, the rosy cheeks, the child is sick. You can tell by the pain and the grimacing on the eyes of the people that they're hurting. And it's one thing, to see an adult in pain. But I tell you what, it crawls up all on me in a way that it's hard to explain whenever you see a child in pain. I mean, it's just hard to be able to explain. It's just a something that you know that they've got to endure, but it's just a whole lot. I don't want to say easier, because it's not easy for me to see an adult, but it's so much harder to see a child in pain. But you know, as I left last night, and as I got in the car to head home, I was thinking to myself, there'll be better days ahead for those that are in that waiting room right now. We believe in a great physician. We believe that God can heal. I believe in trust in the ability of the people who are working in that hospital. I have confidence that God can bless them with what those people need, and that the Lord can bless them to be healed. I'm thankful to trust that there's showers of blessings coming from on high. You know, that's one of the things that you and I need whenever we're in the midst of going through a time of drought in our life, is that we believe in a God that can send showers of blessings once again. We've experienced them. You know, that's one of the things that, one of the reasons why I refuse to get after so much that song, that hymnal that we sing, Precious Memories. How they linger, how they ever flood my soul, is because every once in a while I need to meditate upon the things that God has done for me in times past, so that I can have trust in greater things to come in the future. Showers of blessings. There's a sound of an abundance of rain. Don't come and tell these folks that they didn't like to hear that storm cloud come. I want to tell you, they rejoiced to hear that storm cloud coming up in the distance. You know, whenever Elijah spoke this prophecy unto him, the rain is coming. The Lord's about to shine down upon you. The Lord's about to end this time of drought. You know, there's times probably, I know there's been times in my effort trying to preach. There's probably been times in your listening to me try to preach where you can tell that the blessings aren't there, where it's something that you can say, it wasn't as good as it has been in the times past. We all know that. It's not, you say, Brother Will, I didn't really want to tell you that. You still don't have to. I understand and know that. Elder John Scott preached on it a couple of weeks whenever he was up here and talking about different seasons of life here in this world. But can we trust and rejoice in the blessing that God will send, the showers of blessings again, and how comforting that is to be able to have that hope in our hearts today. Showers of blessings. You know, we have seen that Elijah prophesied about the sustaining power of God, and that God would sustain him. We've seen how Elijah came and prophesied about the end of the ones who were going to face the end of the wicked oppressors, and how they were going to face the judgment of God. We've seen how he prophesied that the rain was going to come again, and that the showers of blessings were going to be showered down upon Israel. The last one I'd like to point out to you is over in the book of 2 Kings in the second chapter. And this is the time when Elijah is about to be caught up in the in the whirlwind. Earlier, Elijah he was not only blessed to make a friend. Of course, one of the lessons back in chapter 19, after the Lord sent the rain upon the earth in verse 18, when Jezebel found out that her prophets of Baal had been slain, Elijah hit the road again, found himself asleep beneath a juniper tree, and the Lord visited him and told him a very comforting message, and that is that he had reserved unto himself 7,000 men that had not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. So Elijah made a bunch of friends after that because of his faithfulness in doing as the Lord had told him to do. Kind of like being in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you're obedient and you follow the Lord and the ordinances that He's told us to do, there's a lot of friends over here that you may not get to meet until you become obedient under that. And you say, well, I know them. It ain't like I don't know them, but you become better friends. You know, you may know them, but you're not their friend like you have the opportunity to be. And the same went for Elijah. But he had one particular friend, and it was a fellow prophet named Elisha. He was his son in the ministry. It's kind of like the way I like to look at him, if you will, as a father and son in the ministry. And as we come to chapter 2, Elijah knows that his time is drawing near, and he tries to let Elisha off gently, if you will. The first thing he tells him in chapter 2 is to tarry there, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. You know, but Elisha says, you know, you're not going to leave me here. If the Lord's sending you to Bethel, I'm going to Bethel. And so that's where they go. He tells him again in verse 4. He says, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And, you know, Elisha tells him again. He says, I will not leave thee. So he went with him to Jericho. And the last place that he tells him to stay is down in verse 6. He tells him, he said, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. You ever think that the names are just by coincidence of the places where they're going? I don't. You know, I think that there's a reason why he's utilizing the term of the river where he's going. We sing them in our hymns. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. He was about to go home. He's about to end his life here on this side of Jordan. You know, I know that Canaan land is a picture of the church, but it's also a greater picture of heaven and immortal glory. It's a bigger picture. The church is on this side of glory, but it's a bigger picture of something greater further on. And he's only going to Jordan. You know, that's not my last comforting prophecy, but boy, is that not a comforting prophecy to be able to hear him say, I'm going to Jordan. I'm going to where the Lord has called me to go. I'm going home to be with God. You know what assurance that is to be able to hear a man say, I'm going home to be with my Lord. My pilgrimage here is done. You know, there, Elijah didn't fear what was beyond. I won't tell you Elijah had perfect knowledge of it, because the Bible doesn't say that anybody did, but he had a hope and assurance of something greater further on. He was going to Jordan, and Elisha says, you're not going to leave me here. I'm going to. I'm going to. You know, I feel that way whenever I lose a loved one. Wouldn't bother me if the Lord took me up right there in the midst of that trial and tribulation that you're in, and in the spiritual comfort that you receive in the middle of it. You know, you feel close to the Lord at times like that. I tell you, it feels like it'd take me home today. And that's what Elisha was saying unto him. He said, yeah, you're not leaving me here. I'm going there with you to Jordan as well. But the last comforting prophecy that Elisha spoke, he spoke it to Elisha. The last comforting prophecy that Elijah spoke, he spoke to Elisha. I don't know if I just got those words backwards, so I want to say it again to make sure I got it in the right order. You know, I feel like sometimes whenever you're trying to pronounce Elijah and Elisha, we had two boys that worked on the farm with us one time named Cameron and Aaron. And I ain't kidding you when I tell you my daddy got their names backwards literally 24 times every day, and they'd be running crossways because he thought one of them was supposed to be the one that went and did this, but it'd be the real one that he did call. Why are you going over there? I told him. Well, you told him the wrong name. You know, he got it crossed up. Whenever you try to pronounce Elijah and Elisha a good bit, the same thing can happen if you're not careful. Elijah spoke this comforting prophecy to Elisha. And one of the things that we get to see through this is down in verse 10 that he spoke to him, is that Elisha was going to receive a blessing from God through the ministry of Elijah. Through the ministry of Elijah. Is that he was going to be blessed by the ministry of Elijah. You know, it says in verse 9 that it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let me benefit from what you have. Let me be a partaker of things that you have been blessed to be able to partake of. You know, Elijah told him, he said, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall be not so. But we know that he saw him, and we know that that double portion was given unto Elisha. And what a benefit that spirit was that Elisha was able to partake of through the ministry of Elijah. You know, I can't speak enough about men that have gone on before me. Not some that have passed, some that have not passed. But how comforted I've been that I've been blessed to be a partaker of things, of their blessings. You know, I had a minister that doesn't live around here helped me out in such a special way one time. And he has no idea the problem that he helped me get resolved. And I wrote him an email and I told him, I said, you know, I wonder sometimes why you take so much careful time with me, and why you help me the way that you do. And he told me a story. He said, you know, there's a story out there that it was a man that came to cross a river, and he got to the brink of the bank of the river, and he got ready to try to cross the river. And he couldn't find a place to cross, and he had to go up and down the bank of the river. And he had to finally just go off into the river and make his way across to the other side. And when he got to the other side, he began to work on a bridge to build back across to the other side. And there was a man came walking along. And he said, you know, why are you at the age that you're... He said, you've crossed the river. You're at the other side. You know, you're over here. Why are you going to worry about trying to build a bridge to get back to the other side? And he said, you know, if I can do anything to help anybody that comes along behind me, he said, I'd be glad to help them any way that I can. I'd be glad to build this bridge over so that whenever they come to the river, it's easier for them to cross. See, what he was saying is that those who were coming after me, if I can make their way any way easier at all, I'm willing to do it. Elisha benefited from this comforting prophecy. Elisha benefited from the ministry of Elijah. You know, probably one of the men that I've benefited from who's now gone home to be with the Lord more than anybody else is Elder Marvin Loudermilk. If there's ever been a man who convinced me that he loved me and that he really cared for me, that man had a way of talking to you from the first time that I met him. And I never doubted that man wanted the best for me and my ministry and for the people that I tried to pastor. That was what he wanted better, more than anything else. I never had to doubt, is he looking to try to get something out of this? Because he never made me feel that way. It was nothing but comforting words. I faced a crossroads one time. You know, and Brother Marvin had a way of encouraging you and also doing it with a little bit of humor. He had a way of approaching serious situations and talking to you seriously, but he never let you leave that way. He had always a way of uplifting. A perfect example of that is whenever he told Elder Carrie Lathrop to preach his funeral. And he told, and that was of course a very serious time whenever somebody's talking to you about that. And Brother Carrie, the way that he loved Brother Marvin, you know, thought that that was just, you know, an outstanding honor to get to preach that funeral, and you know, that some that he would ask him to do it. And you know, as the conversation ended, you know, Brother Carey, you know, jokingly said to Brother Marvin, he said, "Well, now, Brother Marvin," he said, "you know, I don't think I can find anything good to say about you." And he said, "Lie, son, lie." You know, is the way that he closed it out. He had a perfect way of approaching those situations to make you feel at ease. He told me one time, whenever I faced a crossroads, and it was not an easy decision for me to make about something, he said, "Brother Will, I have enough confidence in you that I know that either way that you choose, I'm going to support you." And he said, "If anybody calls me and says anything about what you've done, I'll stand with you and I'll support you." He said, "You just promised me today that whatever the Lord tells you to do, that you're going to do it. Because if you don't do it, I'm going to get on you behind." You know, he was real serious about it, but he had a way of telling you, "You do what the Lord says. I'm with you." And what a blessing it has been to have men in my life that have gone on through the things that I'm going through, and to be able to look to them, just as Elisha said that I would receive blessings from your ministry, things that you have done. You know, not only for other ministers. You know, a minister's prayers that the people that he stands before would benefit from his ministry. You know, how many of you are seated there today that can remember a certain sermon that somebody's preached years ago? That at that particular time was what you needed. That's what you needed to hear. That's what you needed in your soul. That's what your family needed for instruction at that particular time. They maybe have gone on before, but you can pull that sermon out of your basket and utilize it even in this world today. You're doing it just as Elisha received that blessing from Elisha, that the benefits of his ministry would rest upon him. I tell you, Elisha spoke some comforting prophecies, did he not? God will sustain you. You fret not because of the wicked. You fret not because of the wicked, because they're going to face their judgment. God will send showers of blessing, and how what a blessing it is to be able to be a partaker of the work and of the labors of other people. You know, there's been times, not only, you know, I could make examples of not only ministers that have been a benefit to me, but there's been times whenever I face something in life and I couldn't find the verse to give me a clear answer. I couldn't find it. I knew it's in there. You better well believe if it's something you're facing, there's something in there that's going to be able to help you. But you know, I wasn't able to find it. But Lord led me to somebody who had it in their storehouse, who could give it to me, and that I could take it and apply it as I needed to. You're benefiting from the works and labors that somebody else has spent in the Word of God. May the Lord bless us as we look to these men in the Scriptures. And there are men. You know, the fifth chapter of the book of James says that Elijah was a man subject unto like passions. He was a man. He wasn't a god. He was a man sent from God, but he was a man. But look at the effect that he had on so many people through the blessings of God. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Come we that of the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And us around the throne and us around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion lifts up. through with Daniel's friends.